Let's turn for our New Testament reading in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess, or also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit? If ye then are not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat, nor what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily, I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that wise and faithful, or faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour, or at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also unto the people, When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, There cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, There will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why, even of yourselves, judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into the prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. In chapter 12, it is my opinion that we begin a series of chapters that will run five or six chapters long, where we have, you know, there are those books that have been written about the quote-unquote hard sayings of Jesus. In these ensuing chapters in the Gospel of Luke, we have some of the hardest of the hard sayings of Christ. These are very challenging and stretching. It is not my intention to mollify them, to make them softer, to make them more like an ointment instead of a piece of sandpaper, because they are intended by Christ to shake us and to stretch us. They are indeed some of those watershed things which divide. And so I do want you to understand that Jesus says some very hard things in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, even into 17. Some of his most stretching parables are recorded here by Luke. And so let us face them honestly and let us use them. The Lord does not require perfection of us, does he, in our daily lives? If he did, we would all be lost. But he does require a particular kind of direction, an advancement in understanding and maturity and holiness and obedience in faith, a deepening of our faith in Christ. And certainly the more we see our own shortcomings and sins, the more we are apprised of the great need we have of Christ and of the perfection of his obedience and not our own. So let's go ahead and dive into the chapter then. I think that historically speaking, Luke weaves together several different passages. Luke, we should understand, of the three synoptics, is probably the less chronological or the least chronological of all the synoptic gospels. And Luke will marry these themes together. So while there are things brought together in chapter 12 here that are in disparate chapters in Matthew and Mark, we need not to worry about that with regard to, you know, who's right here. They're all right. They're all writing with different purposes. In the ancient Near East, it was much more common to weave together themes rather than to go chronologically. That's more of a 20th and 21st century phenomenon, okay? So understand that as we move on. The first thing we hear of is that there is an innumerable multitude of people. The preaching of Christ has drawn together an innumerable number of people. Certainly it is a time of great harvesting. We've heard Christ speak about that already, that the harvest is white. The Lord had blessed the preaching ministry of Christ. Many came to him. This is to speak of Christ's own compassion, that he sent them not away because he understood that they were like sheep without a shepherd. We see then his great compassion, even though the ministry was becoming very arduous. Christ is a tireless minister with great concern for the sheep, and all who would become ministers of the gospel in these days must have that same concern. Although perhaps not perfect as Christ did, still, this is that direction that we've talked about. All right, so then he speaks to them about the leaven of the Pharisees. He would naturally be speaking about the Pharisees here because of all of the flocking of the people that have come to him. They've left their former teachers, those Pharisees. Why? Because they weren't being shepherded by them. They weren't being advised. They weren't being educated. They weren't being challenged. They weren't being stretched and certainly weren't being sanctified by them, but were being led down into a path of self-righteousness. And so he begins to speak about the Pharisees and that they are hypocrites. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. It's interesting that he would use leaven for that because in the ancient world, not every loaf was leavened, right? They didn't use leaven all the time, but a leavened loaf was much bigger. It looked like a lot more bread than what you would get. If you think about our typical loaf of bread these days, that is a leavened loaf, it weighs whatever it weighs, a pound and a half, sometimes a little more. But if you would take a loaf that was unleavened and see it that big, you'd think, wow, I really have something here. He uses the word leaven because leaven tends to what? Inflate things larger and more valuable than what they truly are. So beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees show themselves to be nice, full, great loaves of bread. You cut into them, however, they're full of holes, full of air pockets, full of empty space, and so on. So that's why I think Jesus uses the word leaven. I know there are some theologians that say leaven is always bad in Scripture, and that's not true. There are times when leaven is used in a good way, right? Like the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which means it gets into everything and expands everywhere. You're going to expect the gospel and the kingdom of Christ to go from 12 people huddled in an upper room to the ends of the earth someday, right? Okay. So there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Hypocrisy is a losing proposition, Christ says, because there is a day of revelation, a day of revealing. All of our hypocrisies, they'll be revealed, brothers and sisters. And so Jesus is telling us to jettison that mode of thought. He's going to say, whatsoever you've spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light, and what you've spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. This is the way I'd like to apply this. Whatever you have let go in your mind, those indulgent speeches that you have in your mind, ooh, that's going to be revealed. You may have exercised enough discipline to say to yourself, you know what, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to, you know, mum's the word. But that inner dialogue is, that will be revealed someday. That will be revealed. So very important that we remember that in those first few verses. And then our Lord is going to, he's going to refer back to the Pharisees. Why did the people follow the Pharisees? Because they had the power of church authority, right? Even though they were blind guides, they had the power of church authority. But Jesus will say, don't fear men, right? Do not be afraid of them. Now, don't be afraid of them that kill the body. He's going to go to the extremity there. But I forewarn you, fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. So don't be like the Pharisees, who fear men, who put themselves out there before men. Rather, fear him who is able to see all the way to the heart. Fear him who hath power to cast into hell. Verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And so here, note that we have that there's nothing to fear in fearing God. What does he say? Five sparrows are sold for two farthings, yet not without the will of your Father, but you're more valuable than many sparrows. So confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father. Right? And we've said this before. This is out of Matthew chapter 10. It's one of those common quotations between Luke and Matthew. Jesus is most particularly speaking about what it means to have this public profession of faith before men. That sincere, not hypocritically, but sincerely held confession of faith before men. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now, can Jesus mean that absolutely? Obviously not. There is repentance even for thrice denying Peter. Right? So what is he after here? He is after that general tenor of our very lives. Verses 10 through 12, speaking of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Let's remember that if we would blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no recovery from that. The Holy Spirit in these days is indeed the agency of regeneration, the agency of God's working in our lives. If we blaspheme the Holy Ghost, there isn't another divine person coming after him to pick up the pieces. And so blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is irremedial, is what Christ is saying here. All right, so then verse 11, we have to understand verse 11 properly. It's been used mystically throughout the years. We want to make sure we get it right here. Jesus is talking particularly to his disciples who will be drawn up before magistrates during their lifetimes. And Jesus will tell them, don't plan ahead what you're going to say. My Father will, and by his Spirit, will extraordinarily put in your mouth what to say before those men. Now we see this played out in the book of Acts, especially in chapters 4 and 5. It's very clear that's what Jesus was talking about. Peter even helps us here, by the way. There's an old theological or interpretive controversy with regard to the Sermon on the Mount, whether Jesus was speaking primarily to his disciples or the whole crowd that was gathered. And I think the faithful men will say that Jesus was speaking to his disciples particularly, and then with perhaps application, broader application, more general application to the rest of the multitude. Peter makes that explicit in this chapter when he says, Lord, a little bit later on, are you speaking this to us or to everybody? There was that understanding among the disciples that when Jesus was speaking, You know, normally what he's doing here is he is training his disciples. He's training them. So I think that verse 11 speaks to those disciples, especially those who were brought up before magistrates in the first century. We need not use it mystically today as to what we will say. We are told to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks of the hope that lies within us. All right, so verse 13, a very important verse with regard to the separation of church and state. I know it doesn't seem like that, but if you think about it, it really is. This man comes to him and he says, "Master, pray that, or command my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Jesus says, "Excuse me, this is a civil matter. Who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Now that may not, that doesn't preclude what the Apostle Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right? In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul will say, "Dare any of you having a matter against his brother go before unbelieving magistrates with that?" That doesn't preclude what Paul is teaching there. But what Jesus is getting at is, don't think that I am come a political king. I'm not come in that civil sense to divide between people's fortunes and estates, to deprive them of life, liberty, property. That's not why I'm here. Who made me a judge or a divider over you? But then Jesus drills down to the real heart of the man's problem, and he begins to speak about covetousness in verse 15. And this is one of those hard sayings. In verses 15 through 21, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." It's an interesting thing. When the prodigal son, which we'll read about in a subsequent chapter, comes to his father and demands his inheritance, the word that is translated inheritance there, is the Greek word ousia. Ousia is substance or essence. Think about that for a moment. So the son comes to his father and he says, "Give me my essence." Right? Because my life is bound up in this inheritance that's coming to me. And so we see where he is from the very beginning of his understanding. Notice this rich man here, his fields bring forth so much that he can't house it. Now, rather than understanding that as God's providential movement upon his estate, since that he has so much he has nowhere to keep it, so maybe you ought to give a little away. Instead of that, he says, "I'm going to build bigger barns, and that way I won't have to work for many years." Hear me well, brothers and sisters. Anybody that promises you, if you just do this, you won't have to work for many years, they're not out to help you. They're out to harm you. Labor is God's gift. And so this man, in denying to himself God's gift, believing that he could simply put his feet up for many years, this is the true manifestation of covetousness and sloth. And so the Lord says to him, "Thou fool, this night shall thy life be required of thee, or thy soul shall be required of thee." Interesting, isn't it, that he said to himself, "Soul, thou hast laid up much," and then the Lord responds, "Soul, this night thy life shall be required of thee," right? And so it's very important that we see that what our Lord is teaching is that in the amassing of wealth, apart from generosity, apart from an eye to, you know, casting your bread upon the waters that will return after many days, apart from what true riches are, these are curses and not blessings. We have a tendency to think, don't we, that someone is being blessed because they're making a lot of money. They could be being cursed. Let's remember that. And so this man was not, quote, rich toward God. This is what we want to be, rich toward God instead of laying up treasure for ourselves. All right, so then we begin in verses 22 and following, the next section. And he says to his disciples, "Take no thought." Literally, the verb there is "be anxious not," or "be not anxious," for your life, what ye shall eat, and so on. And so we hear in this case about the things that we think we need in this life. Of course, often what we think we need is much more than we actually do need. And so the Lord is very careful here to help us to boil it down, to retract our supposed needs back to what they truly are, that the Lord will provide for us, that he will provide, what does it say, drink, what you shall eat, neither be ye of doubtful mind. And may I say it this way, as an application to our own age, we're not just so concerned about food and drink these days, aren't we also concerned about health? Aren't we afraid with regard to the dread virus or other some thing that we know not what? Like we said last week, dear brothers and sisters, fear is the stock in trade of the enemy of your souls. He uses fear. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and following makes that very clear. He will use fear. The Lord your God does not use fear to motivate. He uses what we might call holy reverence, and we see that in our passage today. But reverence and this kind of ungodly fear are two different things. So notice then that what Jesus tells them is your heavenly Father knows what you need, and he will provide it for you. So don't be anxious for that. Don't be of a doubtful mind. You know why? Because that's how the nations or the Gentiles act. That's how unbelievers act. And that is not for God's people. We are to be separate from all those things. So rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Another hard saying, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell what you have and give alms. Think about how that relates to the former parable. Right? He had so much. Well, he could have sold that and given alms. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Francis Schaeffer, in his commentary on, I believe it's the Matthew passage, he says that there is really a heavenly bank account and you can send money ahead. Well, that's kind of a bald way to say it, but it's not so very far off the mark. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so make sure that your treasure and your heart are in heaven. That's what Christ is telling us here. All right, well, it's a long chapter. We have a little bit to cover yet, so let's move on. The next section comes to readiness. Notice that the man, he was presumptive with regard to his time. He was not ready, this parable of the rich householder. He was presumptive of his time, and so he wasn't ready. So Jesus is expanding now on that readiness principle. What does covetousness and amassing wealth get you? Sometimes it gets you complacency and presumption. And so Jesus is going to press into that now. And so he says, be ready for your Lord when he returns. Don't be like that guy who said, I'm going to lay up my feet for many years, and that night his soul was required of him. You be ready at all times for your master. If he calls in the first hour, in the second hour, in the third hour, no matter what hour, blessed is that man when the Lord so calls that he's ready to get up and go. Don't have that kind of presumptive ease that we saw in the parable beginning in verse 17. So blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Then what is watching? Watching is the opposite of sleeping. The Bible everywhere, and this is the term I have developed, it works for me, it may not work for you, but the Bible everywhere speaks of a Christianity that is edgy and not complacent. Right? It's not a Christianity that kind of hangs back and rests It's a Christianity that is pressing forward like the apostle in Philippians chapter 3. Here, it's a Christianity that is watching and not resting. It's a Christianity that is laboring and not snoozing. It's a Christianity that desires, when the Lord returns, to find us occupying until he comes, busy about what he says, and so on. So if he shall come in the second, third watch, and so on, blessed are those servants. Be ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Now, Peter then helps us with his question. Lord, are you talking to everybody or just us? What follows is the answer to that. Jesus is saying, just those who are officers, leaders in my church. That's what he means. So in 42 and following, he describes those men who are stewards over the house. Stewards over the house. Christ is the son over the house. Moses was a servant in the house. There are others that are servants in the house as well. That's why we call the ministers of the gospel ministers. The word minister means servant or steward. And so what do we have? We have this picture that is being painted of a householder who leaves and leaves the servants in the house under the care of a steward, and it is the steward's job to open up the doors of the larder and to give them their food when it's proper in due season. This is what ministers are supposed to do. They're supposed to open up the scriptures, the larder, right? And to set out those nummy-nummy truths that the people of God are supposed to take up and be spiritually nourished by and then sustained by those truths, right? And in due season, at the proper times. So it's obvious that Jesus is speaking to those officers of the church. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Now, verses 45, 46, 47, and 48 give the warning. I often remind my fellow ministers that we have one, two, three verses, right? Three verses, short verses, on the blessings, and then one, two, three, four, five verses, long verses on the warning, right? Because it is a true warning. What do those servants begin to say? Oh, my Lord delays in his coming. And so he begins to, as it says in Ezekiel 34, to feed upon the sheep rather than feeding the sheep, beat the men servants and maid servants, treat them like he's their Lord rather than he's the steward of the house. Then the Lord of that house will come in a day when he knoweth not, and he will cut him in sunder. Yeah, hard words. Cut him in sunder and give him a portion with the unbelievers. Ministers that abuse the flock of Christ imperil their souls. That's what it says. Let's not soft-pedal it. Let's hear it for what it is. All right, so then there is a statement concerning the justice of God in verses 47 and 8, that there will be some mollification of that punishment if it was done in ignorance. And of course, that's simply the justice of God that we see in all kinds of places across Scripture. All right, so then in 49 through 53, we have this very hard saying about division. You know, there are some who would say, well, Christ came to bring peace on earth, right? Isn't that what the angels announced? Peace on earth, goodwill to men? What does Jesus say here? I am come to send fire on the earth. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. These are hard words. And yet true words. Some of us have experienced some of that division. Even in our own families. From our old acquaintances. People we can, quote, no longer hang with. Right? What does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 4? He talks about those who we can no longer run to the excess of riot with, and all of their ill feeling toward the people of God, who will no longer do that with them. Doctrine, it is said, divides. And that is, in a sense, true. The follow-up question that's not often asked is this a good division? Because there is such a thing as good division. Children, I know division in your math studies, it may not be the best. You may not think of it as good division. There is such a thing as good division, right? Doctrine divides in some sense. But let me say it this way. True doctrine unites us to Christ. True doctrine unites us to Christ. We must remember that as well. All right, so then in 54 through 57, we have Jesus upbraiding them for being able to discern the face of the sky and the earth, but not able to discern the times. May I say that the signs of the times that they had with regard to their spiritual estate were much more obvious than the signs of the times with regard to the weather and the wind. Right? Think of it that way. We get up early and we say, oh, there's a south wind blowing today. I was marveling as I was reading that how clear that is even here in Texas. We hear of a south wind. You know, here comes a south wind. Well, it's going to be hot. It's going to be hot. Here comes a north wind. Well, it's going to be cooler. Sometimes in the winter, here comes the north wind. It's going to be cold. Right? And we recognize that phrase, there's nothing between here and the North Pole but the barbed wire fences. Okay? But may I say, it should have been more obvious to them that their Messiah was standing there with them than it was that they could say it's going to be hot today because there's a south wind. And yet, it was their dullness of ear that kept them from recognizing that. May I say that we're all dull in one way or another. There are signs in these times that many are turning away from. Let us pray then that we would be like the men of Issachar, who know the times and what Israel ought to do, right? All right, with that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.